Well, glad to be able to be with you today and share some. Of course, this is Reformation Day, and that goes very much with Halloween. And I don't know, Christians have lots of different traditions, what they do and don't do with Halloween. But and there was times when we hunkered down and shut off all our lights and pretend like it didn't exist. But later on, I came to think, you know, God made every day, and every day is actually His. And we might as well use them as good as we can. And through that, I actually started giving out some different gospel tracts and things like that to people that would come by. And sometimes we even went and gave them out to people. It's a day where everybody's doors are kind of open. And I put some of these little comic things on the back. And I don't know if you have kids go by your house or if you have give them any candy or not. But if you do, you might as well give them something that they can read that has some potential eternal value or things like that, that shares about Jesus and how they can be forgiven in there. And these little things are neat. People do like them because they're a comic format, and yet they're have a good message in there. If you want, you can grab some off the back table as tomorrow night kids will be coming by, maybe, you know, depending on where you're at, and people's locations make a lot of difference with that too. Anyway, that was just not really part of the message. That just was something that I thought I might throw in as the time of the year it is and what's happening tomorrow. So today we're going to be looking in the book of Joel. And in the book of Joel, it's one of the minor prophets. It might be a little bit hard to find because it's only three chapters long. But it was something I happened to be going through recently, and I looked at that, and I thought, you know what? We're going to share some from that we've been looking at. Now, with prophecies, there's all kinds of different prophecies, and sometimes they're easy to get confused and not understand, and a lot of prophecies have multiple fulfillments, and some of them, part of the verse talks about right now. Sometimes it's near future, sometimes it's farther future. Sometimes it talks about the millennial kingdom and sometimes going into eternity. And the prophecies, I have a lot to say. And sometimes, yeah, as I said, there's different things. And sometimes you can figure that out real clearly. And sometimes it's not so clear and sometimes you don't know. From Joel, there's some of the things that are very clear and some that aren't as well. I'm going to start reading some from Joel chapter 1. It says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, the cankerworm hath eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine." This is like doom and gloom and judgment coming on the people he's warning about. And he goes through and telling how there's going to be just a tough time and famine, and like people are going to be hungry. It talks about the seeds are going to rot under the clods. Of course, very much a farming term, and, you know, thinking it. Things are going to be bad, and the animals are going to be hungry. And things. He's just warning them of, wow, this is a powerful judgment coming. And then after that, he goes on and starts telling about an invading army that's going to be bad, and it's going to be powerful and take things over. And these things are going to just be super powerful and trouble. And in chapter 2, he starts talking about the day of the Lord and the problems with that. And it's going to be in verse 2 and 2, it says, "A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." It's going to be, they were thinking, sometimes people think, oh, just of good. But sometimes there's judgment that's coming. And it's heavy on this judgment, the first chapter and a half there into middle of chapter 2, it's all about trouble and famine and sorrows and problems and loss and darkness and mourning, all this miserable, hard things that are prophesied to come. And even though that's never pleasant kind of things, sometimes it's very necessary. Sometimes it's necessary to realize that there's judgment that is coming and problems and troubles that can come. And it's important to know that sin brings problems and sin brings judgment and sin brings consequences. And that's one of the reasons why sometimes kids grow up and think it's no big deal how they live at all. Because sometimes they don't know there's consequences for sin. There's problems, there's judgment that can come because of sin and because of wrongdoing. Through this all and through all these things and the judgments coming, the famines and the bugs eating everything up and the invading army destroying everything and burning things up and taking everything over, there's a right response that's given to these people. Though they had turned away from the Lord, though God was going to send judgment to them, he gives them a remedy, a way to take care of things. In chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." Here he calls on them to have a right response to the prophesied judgment that was going to come. He says, "Therefore also now saith the Lord," he said, "turn ye even unto me with all your heart." He wanted them to turn to him. And in sorrow and repentance, he says, what does he say? "Turn to me with fasting and with weeping and with mourning." He wanted them to be truly sorry for their sin. You know, the most normal thing that often happens with people when they get confronted with their sin or that maybe judgment was coming or things, it's pretty easy for us all to think, well, here's why I did it, and I'm just kind of that way, and I'm better than a lot of other people, and so they kind of want to, it's naturally reason away and justify their sins. You know, when God points out a sin in any of our lives or we become aware of it, we should be quick to confess it and turn to him and be sorry for it. We're not responsible for any neighbors. It doesn't matter if you're better than most everybody you know. If there's some, when the Lord points out a sin in our lives, the right thing to do is be honest about it and say, "Oh, I did fail there. I was wrong." Right? And to have what kind of attitude toward it? He says to turn to him with weeping, with mourning. It even lists fasting, which is a really rare thing in our day. Now, a few people do some of it or whatever, but it's not really common. Fasting is where they just didn't even eat. They would deny themselves because they were so sorry for their sin. And God called on them to be that way and to have a very repentant attitude where they were weeping, they were sad, and just they were sad, and they were doing. And then it says, "And rend your heart, and not your garments." That was an internal, like, "Oh, I have been bad. I am wrong," and have sorry with. Now it says, "And not your garments." In those days, right, when people were really sad, they would tear their clothes. Right, they'd have, you know, and if somebody tore their clothes in those days. And it was a real sign of, "Oh, I'm so sad, I'm so upset, I'm so troubled." And it was a common thing to have, if they would, as a sign of that. But God didn't want the outward show of it, right? The outward show was a torn clothes. And God says, "Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God." He wanted the turning to be an internal thing that was real on with them. It wasn't show on the outside that they were just tearing the outside saying, "Look at me, I'm sad." No, they were like, it was supposed to be from the inside where they were saying. And of course, you know, God sees it all anyway, right? on the outside, people see the outside things, right? They see what we do and don't do. They see all the outside things. But, and God sees that, but he also sees all the inside things that people can't see. And God wanted to see it on the inside, where it was turning with all their heart unto him. And when he tells them to rend their heart and not their garments, and then says, turn to the Lord your God, and there was a good reason they could turn to him. Do you know what? When people really turn to God, look what it says about him then. It says, for he is gracious and merciful. God is willing to forgive. Gracious means giving. The idea with grace has the idea of getting more than we deserve. And that's true of all of us. God's been gracious to us. He's given us better than we deserve. And then it says, and he's gracious and merciful. He likes having mercy is not giving us what we do deserve, right? If somebody has mercy on somebody, they don't give them what they deserve as far as punishment goes. And it refers to God being merciful here, gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger. God is patient with us. Do you know if God were not patient with us, right? We'd all been in hell a long time ago. I said, oh, I saw that wicked thought you just had. I saw that wrong thing you did. We'd be all be in trouble. There would have been in hell a long time. But God is merciful and gracious. He wants to forgive people. But he wants people to turn to him. He wants us to acknowledge it. You know, the reason the judgment was all coming is because they'd been ignoring God. They'd been going their own way, falling into their own sins, going their own direction. And away they go down the wrong path. And so to get their attention, God often would have to bring judgment and problems and troubles to their lives. You know, it kind of gets... I kind of get surprised almost at times, right? With the way things have changed from the time I was growing up to now with different people, right? So here I was visiting with an old friend back when, right, who grew up in a fairly good church in Waro that knew right and wrong and all that. And he's talking about, you know, a few different small talk and things. And in there, he mentions his girlfriend. Now, this guy is my age and or a little more, and then I could tell he had just a little twinge of something wrong there, right? Because though the society has changed a lot, God never changed his ideas about fornication or adultery or anything like that. Though our society used to, when I was little, it was, if somebody was together without being married, it was, shh, hide. Run, disappear. If something was, you know, conceived out of wedlock, oh, you know. But today they act like God changed his standards and whatever goes, goes. And if it's, you feel like it, it's okay. Whoa, wait a minute. Where did God change what he said? You know what? He didn't. Just because the average society changed it doesn't mean God has changed his standards. If you look back at, you know, if you can remember back that far, to remember right and wrong and what it was and why did they have that? Well, it was because of what God said. And what God says is always right. And what God says is wrong is always wrong. And it doesn't change with the times, even if the times tend to change. And sometimes people act like, oh, it's no big deal now to be living wrong. Well, it still is. God hasn't changed. And that's one reason why it would not surprise me if we end up with it really hard in this country in the near future. Because people just keep going farther and farther away from God and thinking they don't need him and thinking that his ways are old-fashioned or they don't apply to them or it's okay now to live together without being married or whatever the case. And of course it's going downhill a lot more than that in a lot of areas, but God didn't change it. God wants the people to turn to him. Here these people, they had judgment coming, but But if God, if he calls them, turn to the Lord, it says, because he is slow to anger and of great kindness. And then it says, and repenteth of the evil. You know what that means? God had told them trouble was coming, problems, and though it uses the word evil here, not as sinful, but as trouble, as hard, as difficult, as judgment. And it says, repentance. He would change his mind. The idea of repentance is having a change of mind. And he was saying God would change his mind of the evil if they would turn to him the way they said. If they were, or the way God said, if they would turn to him, they could have forgiveness. They could have mercy. God could back it off and say, you know what? Because you've turned to me, I don't have to follow through with this. And so there they go on with that judgment that was coming. Well, then we're going to skip a little bit ahead in Joel to the end of that chapter, as there's potential blessings there mentioned if they would turn to him. And we're going to turn to a part that we know where a part of it was fulfilled. And in the last, let's see, we'll start chapter 2 in verse 28. It says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and upon my servants and upon my handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Here, this passage, right, that's quoted again in the Bible. It's quoted in Acts there, in Acts chapter 2, I'll just turn over there quick. In Acts chapter 2, it says just about, it's basically the exact same thing as Peter is telling about some fulfillment of that prophecy that came here at Pentecost. I'm going to pick up with verse 17 of that. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here, it's the exact base. He's quoting from Joel is what he is doing on the day of Pentecost. And what he's doing in answer here is, here was a strange thing that had happened. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit had come, and on these people, they began to speak. And as they spoke in Jerusalem at that time at Pentecost, there was lots of people from all over the world, or all over the area around there, at least from many countries. At least a dozen countries had different people there. And as these people spoke, everybody heard them in their own language and understood them like they were speaking in the language that they were born with. And they figured this out, that they were all understanding. And they could probably all talk a little Hebrew and communicate and all. And they're like, what is going on here? How can somebody speak and people of a dozen languages understand them clearly in their own mother tongue? And they're like, what's going on here? And there's like, this is, something's wrong, something's not right, something's crazy. Well, of course, the one who made language in the first place, he can do what he wants. He's powerful. And God, through his Spirit, made it so everybody understood in their own mother tongue. And And Peter stands up and says, this is a fulfillment of this. This is the Holy Spirit coming upon his servants and letting you all understand what they're saying clearly as they speak. And of course, there's more things there that go on, right? About the signs in heaven and the judgments. And well, those didn't happen yet. They're coming, but the signs with those tongues and those signs that God said was going to be, and signifying those sign gifts, signifying that this is of God, it's coming. And I mean, this Christianity was a whole new thing. Gentiles, which is us being saved, that was a whole different thing to people. And so as they came, here it comes, and wow, that's a later point in the fulfillment from the first judgments to this blessing of God's Spirit coming on people. And there Peter says, look at that, it's fulfilled there. His Spirit came upon us, and there was amazing things happened as they spoke, and people getting healed and understanding the gospel from all over the world. And here they understand it and they get it. When we turn over or get over into chapter 3, all of a sudden it's talking more distant future things, things that are coming, and what's going to happen with that with Israel and Judah. And what was going to happen? We're going to jump down now it's talking about judgments again, and we're going to jump down to verse 10, just for time's sake. It says, verse 10, it says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves, and come ye heathen, gather yourselves together round about, and thither cause the mighty ones to come down. So all of a sudden it's talking about end time big battle things that are going to be happening, and things that haven't happened yet. In verse 14, let me read verse 13 there. It says, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full and the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. When it says, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe, where do you remember reading that from? You read in the book of Revelation, he says to the angel, thrust in your sharp sickle and reap, for the harvest of the world is ripe. This is talking about end time things all of a sudden. And then in verse 14, it says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. During the tribulation time, the last 7 years of this earth's existence as we know it, everybody is going to be forced to decide. The term multitudes, multitudes, implying huge amounts of people. Of course, today in the world, there's way more people than there's ever been. In fact, I know I've heard people talk about that today in the world, there's more people on earth than there has been in all of history. Now, I haven't done the math personally on that. I heard people talk about that. I thought, I'm not sure if that sounds right or not. But with the billions there are today, this would make sense for the prophet to talk about the multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision being forced to decide. When the end times, as the tribulation comes, people are absolutely going to be forced. You are either going to be with the Antichrist, or you're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that hadn't decided or haven't decided to end up in that time frame, which we don't know exactly when it might happen, but they can choose to have food and go along with the Antichrist and have seal their soul to hell, or they can choose to be willing to suffer and die and not maybe hardly be able to get anything and go with the Lord for eternity. But people are going to be forced to decide. There's going to be no one at all that can pretend to be neutral through this time frame, because the end is coming. And then it talks about some of the same things. It was mentioned, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their they're shining. Of course, that's more from Revelation. That's talking about tribulation things that are going to be coming. Yet with that, with the prophecies, there's a lot of different things. One thing that I think is a little bit dangerous with prophecy things, right, is to, or with any, you know, with a lot of, with the Bible as a whole, is to, for anybody to think, I know everything about it, right? None of us know everything. No matter how much you study and read it through, and I've read it through, I don't know how many times, but it's been a lot, right? And I've studied a lot, but you know what? There's always some things we don't fully understand, and that's okay. It's okay to say, you know what? I'm not sure where this one applies. It's okay to say, you know what? I'm not sure about these details, but I do know about this, and this lines up here, and this lines up here, and this is true. The most important thing, though, is that we understand and respond to the things that are really clear. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are super clear. Some of the prophecies get hard, but you know what? Like when God calls people to have a right response to their sin, that's really clear. When he says, turn unto me with all your heart, that's clear. That means we need to turn to God with all our heart and trust him. When it talks about what Jesus did for us and how to be forgiven, that's really clear. When we see our own guilt, know we deserve judgment, but if we turn to him and say, Lord, I need to be forgiven, I'm putting my trust in you, we get it. And God is gracious and merciful. Some of those things are really clear. We don't understand all the details of everything, but we understand enough to respond right to him. And if we'll turn to him and trust him, forgiveness comes and cleansing comes. He's merciful. He's of great kindness. He wants us to be right with him. He cares about all of us. He cares about you. He wants us, even when it's something that we might act like is small, if it's wrong in our life and we know it, turn to him with it, confess it, and have the right response to that. Even though these little prophets aren't huge, in, so to speak, in the Bible, they have a great message for us. And the message is that we can all take home is turn to the Lord with all your heart. And when something comes up, be sorry enough for it to really turn from it and turn to the Lord. Let's just bow for prayer. Lord, I thank you for caring for us. I thank you for your word and all the different prophecies we see. So many things that you do and fulfill and others that are coming. But more than anything, help us to have the right response to you, that we'll be sorry when we see sin in our lives or around us or things that are wrong, that we'll repent and truly turn to you away from our sin and put our trust in you for our forgiveness. Thank you for paying the price for our sin that we didn't deserve, but you loved us enough to pay it that we might be forgiven. Help us to really turn to you with the way we should. In Jesus' name, amen.